Wonderful to be in your presence again this morning as we enter your word. As is our custom, we do not enter into the word presumptuously, but rather we enter it with the reverence that it deserves. And therefore, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We are fully conscious of our human limitations to deliver and to receive the word as we should. So we ask you to come and help us. In particular, anoint me afresh, that I might speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. And then I pray that you put the same anointing and unction upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me. Those who are physically present, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. This word will have free course from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to become controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that they will become doers of the things which they hear, and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word. O God, that I might do it with precision, redeem the time, and speak only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing in their individual life, said, Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In our last lesson, I stopped in verses 23 and 24. Paul is writing to the Corinthians and establishing the truth of the resurrection. I said this last time, and I'm going to repeat what I said. And it is this: the Bible is true. We who have experienced it have come to know that now, personally. But that's not what made it true. It's true. You accept it, you don't accept it, it doesn't change its veracity. The Bible says beautifully, it says we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. In other words, if you don't believe it, it doesn't change it. Without getting into any kind of long theological, historical argument, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical, spiritual fact. Amen? And God in his wisdom has so arranged it that the most important countries in the world, the most powerful, the most influential, you know, both economically, militarily, scientifically, are nations that have embraced this truth. Consequently, they have been put in the driving seat of the affairs of the world such that every day you write a date, you actually acknowledge the resurrection of Christ. Whether you believe in Christ or not is immaterial. Amen? So today's date is the 15th day of February in the year of our Lord. Whether he's your Lord or not doesn't matter. You know, 2015. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Isn't God smart? You know, your theological position on it doesn't change that. You still have to write today's date. Oh, God. He has a sense of humor, doesn't he? It will be amazing for us to see what will happen at the great white throne judgment. The Bible says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because, you know, truth is so obvious. It's all around us. And yet, Satan blinds the minds of people through their, of course, stubbornness and unbelief and everything. You know, not to accept that truth. And when you finally appear before God, you look so stupid because when they bring evidences out, they'll be so obvious. Like this one. And when you see things like this, you know, I did this many years ago. You know, why don't you do a thorough, honest, personal investigation? Instead of depending on what other people say. You know, I did that. That's how I got born again. I did a thorough, honest, very important, personal investigation. The history of Israel is enough to convince anybody that the God that this Israelite that is talking, you know, he must have something he's talking about. Because we can see his hand through human history right until today. If that doesn't even convince you, at least it should provoke you to further investigation. And say, okay, let me go and check that Bible. And it's when you now get there, the Holy Spirit will now synchronize with you, and then you will now have the witness in yourself. It would be very sad for one to have been exposed to all of these things and then die and go to hell for nothing. When God has, you know, the Bible says the invisible things of Him are clearly seen. It's all over us. It's all around us. Who made the heavens? Who made the stars? Who made the earth? Where did you come from? Where are you going to? The only book that answers these questions in a correct, balanced, sensible, realistic way is the Bible. All the other ones are funny. They're fickle. A little bit of thought and, you know, it loses its whatever. Anyway, so we saw that the resurrection is a fact. And the Apostle Paul says in verses 12 to 22, we're going to start in verse 24 this morning, so put that on the screen. You know, but let me just recap this. I shared this last time. He says, in Adam all die, and in Christ all are made alive. That's a great statement. All of us die both spiritually and physically in Adam. That's why you die. But the good news is that by the same token, it is in Christ all of us can be, not will be, amen, made alive spiritually and physically. In other words, in Christ, you can become alive spiritually. That's why you get born again. And then in Christ, you will be raised from the dead physically at the resurrection. I said this, it's a great truth. And it is this. You became a sinner by birth. You didn't become a sinner by deed. You understand? Sin is a nature that we all inherit from our parents. The Bible says, I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. You know, so your sin nature is a consequence of your physical birth. In exactly the same manner, your divine nature is a consequence of your spiritual birth. Just like you cannot get the divine nature by deed, just like you do not become a sinner by what you do, you don't become righteous by what you do. You become righteous by a new birth. And your right standing with God is based solely on the blood of Jesus. Now, is your right doing important? Yes. But the foundation for it is your right standing, which is by the blood, which now gives you access to the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that will now empower your right doing. Amen. Oh, may God help us to understand it. Amen. Do you know how many years, Pastor G, it took me for this thing to become clear in my mind? I've been a Christian for years. I mean, I heard Ken Hagin and all that. But head knowledge is one thing. Revelation knowledge is a completely different thing. You understand? You know, all of us still stumble our stumbling block trying to impress God by what I do. What I do is important. Don't misunderstand me. I'm going to be rewarded for it. Amen? But the foundation is not what I do. It's what I believe. And so long as in my mind, in my understanding, I'm still trying to get my standing with God on based on what I do, I'm chasing an illusion. You know why? Man is a sinner by birth. The only way your nature can change is not by you trying to do something right. It's by being born again. Then after you are born again, then you can now do what is right. Everything you do with the wrong nature is wrong. All your righteousnesses are filthy rags. Let's move on. So today, verse 24. Then cometh the end. I didn't hear you. Learn to open your mouth when you're in church and speak the word of God. I do it deliberately. I learned it, you know, from Kelly Vernon when he came here some years ago, you know, and he began to say, and I said, I think he's a, of course, I'd always known the principle. I said, it's a very good exercise in church. You know, people in church, their minds are all over the whole place. When you open your mouth, it has an effect on you. It helps your attention to be focused on what is saying, what is being taught. And not only that, it also releases spiritual power. You know, in the mix, praise the Lord. So you gain something. There is no way you can say God's word and not get and not release life and power. So, but church is not just a place where you all come and sit and look and participate, you know, and like spectators. We are active participants in the spiritual exercises that are going on. And one of that thing is the word. Then come at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, and when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Next verse. For he must reign, he's talking about the Lord Jesus, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Just a quick thought, you know. Notice that he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Now, we know that Christ, as of today, isn't just one person. He's a body. He's the head. So when he says under his feet, he says it has to be the feet of the body of Christ. So this is not just talking about Jesus in isolation. It's talking about us and Jesus. Are you listening to me? And it is us, not Jesus. He's already done it. It is us, the body, that must now put all enemies under his feet. You have to understand that. That is why, it's one of the things I used to preach 20-something years ago, and the people didn't understand me for a while. I think they're finally picking it up now. Praise the Lord. But Jesus can't come tomorrow. Watch this. It's Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, Jehovah said to Adonai. That's why we're going to see that in a minute. There's more than one person in the Godhead. God isn't one person. That's another religious illusion. People don't understand. You know, you don't have to understand. You just accept it. That's the way it is. It's when you accept it, then you now begin to understand it. Amen. Are you listening to me? Jehovah said to Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make, that's where Paul quoted us, thy enemies thy footstool. So Jesus is at the moment sitting, waiting for you and I to make his enemies his footstool. When we do that, then he will stand up and come and collect us. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? He's not coming tomorrow. You know why? His enemies have not been made his footstool. They're still running around and doing what they like. And the worst one is death. You know, the way he walks into Christian lives, kills us, does what he likes, and you know, he's certainly not under our foot yet, but he will be. Amen. Jesus has already defeated death, but we must now demonstrate and enforce that defeat in our lives individually in a demonstrable way that men can see. Oh, hallelujah. This thing always fires me up. I have that thing in me. Not seen at Lazarus's raising Lazarus's tomb. It's one of the most challenging. May God give you a revelation of that thing. Mary said, by this time he stinketh. Jesus knew that. Even by time, before he even left where he was, he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, and I go to awaken him. They thought it was. He said it wasn't negative comment. You see, when you know what you know, you don't play all those little childish spiritual games. You know, because you know it is power versus power, and the power that is released is, you know, is greater than the one that has been done. So nothing, you know, just saying, telling them that he's dead is not going to stop him from what's going to work. So he said, no, Lazarus is dead. He said, but I'm going to waken him. And I'm glad I wasn't there. So when he got there and he said, he's stinking. He said something, and may God help us catch it. Amen. At this time, Jesus had not been raised from the dead. Faith, eh? The Bible says, testing of the powers of the age. He hadn't been raised from the dead. He was still on this side. He said, I am. He didn't say, I will be. Amen. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, before I've even done it. For faith calleth the things which be not as though they are, and they become. He said, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live? Then he asked the question that is still ringing down through the corridors of time till today. Believest thou this? Now, don't make that matter. Make it Coyote. Make it Olubi. Make it Buega. Make it Ruda. Believest thou this? Don't tell me. I don't want to hear your unbelief. But you know, no, it's the truth. Believest thou this? It's personal to every single one of us. Believest thou this? That's what Paul, that's what the essence of this 1 Corinthians 15 is, to get everybody in the church to believe it. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? Do you believe that now? I know he will be raised from the dead, or you know, at the end of the world, at the last day. Just now. Amen. I know the rapture is coming. It's the same thing today. We will have dominion of death at rapture. Now, you should dominate death now. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. Hello, somebody. The scriptures fire me up. The last enemy. No, go back to verse 25, just before we get there. Yeah. For he must reign. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm reigning with him. You know, we always like to put everyone is Jesus, is Jesus. Is you and Jesus. You're a joint heir. If he's reigning, you're reigning. Amen. Why don't we read it like this? It sounds like Pentecostal blasphemy. You know, but I just say glancingly, Pastor G. You know, why don't we say it like this? For I must reign. Even the carnal mind can't grasp it. Until I put all enemies under my feet. But do you know that is what is inside that verse? You know why? Jesus already put the enemy under his feet. Yes, he has the keys of death and hell. He's already raised from the dead. It's you that's left. Oh, Jesus. They are now looking at me funny. For he must reign till he had put some of the enemies under his head. It's us. Feet are in the body. They are not in the head. Have you ever seen anybody whose feet is inside his head? He's a monster. Jesus is not a monster. Hello, somebody. Under his feet. Next verse. The last enemy, I like God. I like the Holy Spirit for inspiring the Bible and giving the truth to us with precision. It doesn't play around. It all give you room to maneuver with your own belief and your lack of knowledge. He goes straight to the point. He identifies witches. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. This tells us two very important things, or three. Number one, death is an enemy. How many people treat the death like an enemy? We don't. Everybody's afraid of death. An enemy that we should be dealing with. Number two, death should be dominated. An enemy, so I should dominate it. Then number three, ultimately death must be eradicated. Amen. Number one, death is an enemy. Number two, in our lives individually now, we should dominate death. And then number three, ultimately, and that's what's going to happen at the resurrection, we will not eradicate death. There will be no more death. And so, last week, I shared with us the fact that in the Christian life, the man and the woman who are walking with God, we should dominate death. To dominate death doesn't mean you will not die. At least not until when the Lord comes. You know, but to dominate something means it cannot just come in and do what it likes when it likes. Hello? And this truth is summarized, you know, in I gave a lot of verses last week. I won't bother because of time. You know, I just use one. The last one I use is in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27. You know, this idea that you will die. You don't know when you are going to die. Akoleoluwani. We've been hearing it for hundreds of years. You know, it has become a stronghold. The fact that death can just, you know, you do. I heard one preacher, I was somewhere recently at a funeral, wakekeeping, and one pastor, you know, I didn't fight him or blame him, you know, I just understood that, you know, it's going to take us time for that mentality to change. The Bible said pulling down strongholds. And he would say, well, you know, you don't know. You know, you can die at any time. You may leave here now and die. You can be tomorrow. I know he was trying to be humble, and he was trying to say, well, it's not in our hands. Well, that's not really true. And it's that kind of thinking that has got us into trouble. I'm going to be talking about that later on this afternoon. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you accept that in your thinking, then yes, the guy can come in and do it, you know. So you might just get on the road now and he kill you. And of course, you've already said, you've already accepted it. So, you know, we're trying to be humble. Say, you know, there are a lot of people, you may not wake up tomorrow. I will wake up. Because, watch this, death is not in the hand of the enemy. It's in my hand. He only gets it when I release it to him.
Amen.
Look at us for 10 to 20. It captures this thought. You pull that stronghold down. It's a stronghold. It's been there for thousands of years in the church. The church has been 2,000 years. From generation to century to century, our Christian experience, what we've experienced, has told us that death, too, it can come at any time. You don't know when it will happen. You know, you hear them quoting all that. But for the Christian, now it's not for everybody. For the Christian who is walking with God, that should not be so. In fact, it is not so. Will they die? Yes, they can die. Dying is not the issue. It's dying when you're not ready. It's dying when you're not satisfied. Hence the scripture that cannot be broken says, with long life will I satisfy him. In other words, you have no reason dying. You have no business dying until you are satisfied. Amen. and show him my salvation. You should be like Paul. I have finished my course. Yeah. It's a human being like that that wrote you. He doesn't have two heads. I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. You know, he said, the henceforth there is laid up for me. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. That's how it should be. He's in control. I have finished my course. I have run the race. There is laid up. He wasn't boasting. And if you say he was boasting in the Lord, which is allowed. Amen. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord will give unto me in that day. And not only me, for any other person who qualifies. That's only his translation, but it's not for everybody. And the crown is not for this idea that when we all get to heaven, everybody's gonna have a crown is an illusion. Amen. It's for them that thank you, darling, them that love his appearing. You know, everybody's gonna love his appearing, because why? A lot of people are not gonna be ready at his appearing, so they won't be love his appearing. So anyway, here we are. It says the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the what shall be shortened. Take that word wicked, because whenever it says the wicked, you are thinking of Abacha and dad of Hitler. And those are wicked. We are right. We're wicked. Amen. That's not what he's talking about. Wicked, there is anybody who doesn't obey instruction. No wonder why he said that if my people that are called by my name shall do three things or four, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Stop. Meditate. It means his people have wicked ways. So you can be a child of God and be wicked. Otherwise, he will not say, turn from their wicked ways. But they are my people. So what does that mean? To be wicked is to turn from instruction. This refusal, stubborn refusal, like we were saying yesterday on Wednesday, to believe, to practice the instructions of the Lord is wickedness. I didn't do that. I didn't write that. The Bible did. Look at Psalm 50, verse 16. I had to break this thing down so we understand it, so that you can get the result. There's no point putting our own interpretation. Let's find out what the Bible says and do what the Bible says so we can get what the Bible says. Talk to me, somebody. Hallelujah. Psalm 50, look at verse 16. Psalm 50, verse 16. Aha! But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Unbelievers don't declare his statutes. It's talking about his people. Or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth. It's we, God's people, that speak God's word. Next verse. Seeing thou what? Hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. You know what that means? Tia Luson. Yeah, Pastor Lubin. Wickedness. They give you instruction. Pray 1 hour in the spirit every day. He does his own, you know. You can see now why so much that should not be happening is happening in the church. Now go back to Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth, but the years shall be shortened. So if God, you will not be your portion in Jesus' name. If the years are shortened, it's your fault. He says the fear of the Lord will prolong days. So long life is not... The devil is part of it, don't misunderstand me, because he's the one who does it. But it is us who allow him. He can't just come in and... Death has been defeated. Jesus defeated death. He was raised from the dead. He said, I have the keys of death and hell. So death should not dominate the Christian. Pastor, You know the truth about the matter? There are very few people. I know Kenneth Hagin taught it to some degree. I know Brother Copeland has taught it, and maybe just a few smatterings here and there. Most of the church has never been taught. And if they are taught, they don't even believe it anyway. Hello? They don't even believe it. They don't even want to believe it. They all reject it and say, well, you know, well, that's partly true. It is true. I cannot live long by myself. It's God who's going to do it. But God has shown me what to do to cooperate with Him. So between me and Him, we now decide when I go. Not the devil. It's a very important, that stronghold, you have to break it. Because in this end time, God needs people who are going to live long. He needs people who are going to dominate death. And Jesus is not going to stand up and come until He has made His enemies His footstool. Demonstrated that all the earth will see. I can imagine that afternoon, must have been sometime during the day, how Martha and Mary and all those Jews must have felt after Lazarus came out of that tomb. You know what Jesus did? He did what you and I are going to do in this end time. You know why? The Bible says that not one, it says, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I have come to fulfill. And not one jot or tittle will pass until all be fulfilled. So you are going to fulfill it. Amen. Amen. You know what Jesus did? Why that was recorded in the scripture? It was left as an example for us also to do in our lifetime. You know what He did? He demonstrated that He had dominion over death. He did this before He died. He not only said it, He demonstrated it. The Bible says, after that, He said, many of the Jews went away and believed on Him. You don't see that kind of all the controversy about whether this man was a carpenter from Nazareth or whether he was everything. They went to go and tell the big guys, the Caiaphas and all that. I was there. He raised him from the dead. The boy, the man, I saw the man come out with all the grave clothes, and he said, "Loose him and let him go." you know what they said? They said the whole world will believe on him. They realized the game was up. They said they will come and take away our place and our nation. Then Caiaphas, speaking under unction, even though with a wrong heart, shows you God's sovereignty. He said, "You know nothing at all. That it is expedient that one man should die for the nation and the whole nation perish not." The Bible says he spake not of himself, but because he was high priest, he prophesied. Even when wicked men think they are doing their own agenda, God is still using them. Some of the things that are happening, chill. God is in control. Amen. Caiaphas thought they were in control. They said, and they went about seeking to kill Lazarus. How stupid can we get? You guy was dead for 4 days. He raised him from. If you kill him, maybe you just raise him again. I have deliberately emphasized this because we're going to see this in the end time. We've already seen bits of it beyond that Smith Wigglesworth. We've seen a few people raised from the dead. But we haven't really seen it like this. So this one is demonstrated. It cannot be argued with. And we're going to have not one, 100, 200, 500, 1,000. Different places of the world. You know, when that happens, nobody will talk again. Amen. Who will talk?
It's one of the things the church must demonstrate. And that is why it says, he must reign until his enemies are under his feet. And that's the church. The church will demonstrate dominion over death before Jesus comes. Just like Jesus demonstrated dominion over death before he died and was raised again. We will demonstrate dominion over death before our resurrection. Like he demonstrated dominion over death before his resurrection. If you can receive it, receive it. If you can't say, oh me. If you can't say, amen. Turn to the, no, don't do that. But in your heart, if you have it, say, Lord, help thou my unbelief. If you can't, seriously, if you can't, just say, Lord, help thou my unbelief. I believe it with all my heart. Or we will, it won't be one of us, it won't be two, hundreds, thousands. There'll be times when CNN or whoever will come and there'll be a demonstration of the raising from the dead. Amen. By the church. Amen. And after that day, the Bible says the Lord is risen in his holy temple. Let all the earth. When God is talking, you shut up.
Amen.
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 Only a few people can clap.
Amen.
Unbelief. So that's what that scripture means. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Am I helping anybody here? Have I charged up anybody here? And where were we? 25. 26. The last enemy shall destroy his death. We'll explain that. Now 27. He that hath put, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. Next verse. But when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Give the Lord another clap offering. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. This scripture shows us the reality. This is one of the scriptures that shows us that there are three persons in the Godhead. The Son can't be subject to himself. He said after God, Jesus had done everything, has put everything, then Jesus himself now will be subject to the Father. Understand it too. There are three persons in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are not influences. They are persons. The Holy Spirit is not a wind. Wind comes out of him. Are you listening to me? The Holy Spirit is not a dove. Is this clear? The dove is just a symbolic picture of one of his many attributes. And when the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God Major, came upon Jesus, it was like a cloak. It came from, and then it came to rest on him the same way a bird rests. So it was depicted as a dove. He is not a dove. I heard somebody say this. I don't remember who it was. I laughed the day I heard it, but it made so much sense. If the Holy Ghost is a dove, then Jesus is a lion. See how ridiculous that sounds. Because we all know Jesus is not a lion. In the same way, the Holy Ghost is not a dove. Oh my God. The carnal mind is terrible. No, he's not. Now, Holy Ghost is not power. He has power. He releases power. But he is not power. What is power? He is not this transcendental influence that pervades the universe.
God is three persons. What is a person? A person is one that has a mind, will, emotions, and a shape, a body. There is a spiritual body, and there is a physical body. The Holy Spirit has a body. The Father has a body. It's not physical because they're spirits. Lord Jesus has a body. His is physical and spiritual since he associated with us and was raised from the dead. But before then, he had a body just like that. That body has a head. He has two eyes. A nose. A mouth. Two hands. Two legs. Five fingers. Sorry, ten fingers. Five on each hand. Amen. And ten toes. Two on each leg. How do you know? We were made in his image and likeness. Give the Lord a clap. I heard S.G. Elton say this many years ago. You know, it's good to listen to fathers. Oh. You know, apostolic anointing. You know, I was in UI or somewhere. I just heard him. You know, he said, who do you think they used as the model when they were making man? That's why it's called the Son of Man. So it's like when you're in the olden days, when they want to take a painting, you get someone, he will sit down. Then the artist will now be painting using that person as something. When we're going to make man from the dust of the earth, Jesus was the model. Okay, stand there. Yeah. Then the Father and the Holy Ghost. Three persons, each with his own mind, each with his own will, each with his own emotions, each with his own body. When the plan of redemption was planned, it was done before man was ever created, before the foundation of the world, it was decided amongst the three of them. One person would be the Father, it didn't really matter. One person would be the Son in the plan, and one person would be the Holy Spirit. And when they assigned those duties to each other, they are equal. There was no problem. So when they did the plan and they began to implement it, the person who was the Father in the Old Testament, Jehovah, all three of them were always involved, but the primary person was there. You know, then Jesus came during those 33 years. And then after Jesus left, the Holy Spirit came. You know, and now you got all the three of them, and when Jesus finishes everything, he's going to be now subject to the Father. The Father himself and the Lord, and the Holy Spirit, all of them subject to the Word of God. The Word of God is the constitution of the kingdom. They all decided on what was going to happen, and then everybody submitted to it. That is why God is not a tyrant. And God can do what he likes. He does what is in line with the Word. Of course, what he likes is what is inside the Word. Don't misunderstand me. But what I mean is, God himself is subject to the Word. You have to understand this. So that is why I said the Son himself will be subject unto the Father, that God, that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will be all in all. The whole reason, I'm going to close with this, I was going to do something else, but I won't do it today. You know, the whole purpose of creation was fellowship and love. Created man in his image and his likeness, somebody he could fellowship with. But if you're going to fellowship with them on a level of equality, it means they're going to have a free will. And they're going to have a free will, it means that there's a possibility of them doing wrong things. Now is why the plan of redemption was hatched long before man was ever created. To be able to take care of man's vicissitudes and all the things that he would do. And Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. All that was planned and assigned before man was ever made. With that now, the plan has now been consummated. Jesus has come back to heaven and joined the other two persons of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit's person is more here on the earth than it is, but it's everywhere because God is
omniscient and omnipotent. You know, that's all the three of them are. You know, but they have, it's like, I've used this illustration before. It's like President Obama, who is President of the United States of America. His office is, his official office and White House is in the White House. But he's not in the White House all the time. At times he goes to Hawaii, he goes to London, he goes to different, same thing with God. You know, that's why he has a chariot. I don't even know God has a chariot. He moves around. Hello, the person I'm talking about. But his presence is always everywhere. He knows everything everywhere in an instant second. even shorter than that. I just use what we know. You know, God knows everything everywhere. He can pick the information like that. You know, Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. He said, where will I hide from thee? From where will I go from thy spirit? He says, if I go to the uttermost part, you are there. If I go down to hell, you are there. So he's every, but I remember that God's person is not in hell. The person is not in hell, but the presence that can have access to the information of what is going on in hell is there. It's like having CCTV. You know, where you can see everything that's going on, you know, and even have interaction. And yet he's not there in person. He can do it like that. Because why? Everything came out of him. He's the creator. Hallelujah. It's very important we understand these things. Now, I'm going to close with John 17. The Lord Jesus is praying this great prayer for the church. 17 verses 21 and 22. John, the gospel according to St. John, verses 21 and 22, if you will. Excellent. Now, just before we read, I want to make a point here that I think is of great spiritual significance. You don't find this prayer in any of the other Gospels. It's not in Mark, it's not in Matthew, it's not in Luke. It's unique to John. Question is why? John was the closest person to him. Who told John? Jesus. You know that day when he was praying, he wasn't near them. It was a stone's throw. Remember they were sleeping. Have you forgotten? They were sleeping. So Jesus prayed this prayer and told, I don't know if he told the others too. He probably did later on. Certainly, maybe later on. But he told John. So John wrote it down for our benefit. Now, Jesus, one of the things he prayed was this. You know, it was a whole discourse, but you know, just to focus on this. That they all, I didn't hear you, may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may what? Believe that you have sent me. Then verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You want to understand the Godhead, understand the body. So simple. My wife and I are one, but we're not the same person. My wife and I, the pastors, we are one. But we are not the same person. What does it mean to be one? It means we are united in purpose, united in character, united in will. To be one, that's what he means. He said, even as we are one. He said, as you are Father, it is in me and I in thee. What does that mean? It means that the nature of the Father is in Christ and the nature of Christ is in the Father. But it doesn't mean the Christ and the Father are the same person. My nature, my biological nature, now I speak, is in my children. It's in the DNA of my children. Do you understand? And my children's nature is in me because they got theirs from me. So if you check the blood group and the DNA, it will be the same. But are we the same person? No. Is it clear? You need to understand this. So when we say, that's why it says, I am the branch, you are the I am the vine, you are the branches. I in them. So I am in Christ because I'm grafted into Christ. Yet, Christ is in me because of his nature in me. So it's a Christ in you, the hope of glory. But is the person of Christ in me? Certainly not. Jesus is in heaven. But his life, his nature, his power is inside me, and he can get so much inside me that I will just be like him, which is where we're going. So when you see me, you see him. Little, exactly. That's the word Christian means little Christ. He said that's the first place they call them Christians in Antioch, little Christ. And you know the good thing? Let me just take that a step further. He wants you to become a big Christ now. Amen. Don't stay a little Christ. Become a big Christ. Become a big Christ. So you're like Jesus. He says that he might be conformed to the image. So he doesn't want you to be stay a little Christ. He wants you to become a big Christ. The full expression. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, Paul prayed some wonderful prayers. You know, it took me years, I would meditate, pray in the Spirit, and over the years, I don't know everything yet, so don't even begin to think that, but I have a better understanding than I had before, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What is that? That you might be filled with all the fullness, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let me use a natural illustration to I can't explain you the Holy Spirit. Some things cannot be taught. They have to be caught. But let me say a few things that I think God will use to try and help us. Look at a candle. A candle light. One candle has light. You take another candle with a thread, you know, you go and use it to touch that candle. The second candle will also be lit. But it does not take away anything from the first candle. The first candle is just as much there as it was before you took the light that you took from the first candle did not diminish the first candle. And you can do it ad infinitum. So what is inside God? God just take, just light a little bit and put inside you. Doesn't take anything from God. And then take another one from you and put it inside him. And then take another one and then put it inside him. And the whole place is full of candles. I got to close. This thing is so good. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word, you go and meditate, was God. He was with God. And he was also God. So God is more than one person. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now watch this. All things were made by him. And without him, it means he was not the only one who was making. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So there is nothing that he was not a part of the making. Amen. Then in him was light. A life. And the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehendeth it not. Stop. You now get born again. And the same life is inside you. So the same light is inside you. And the same light is that is inside you shineth in the darkness. And the darkness around you cannot comprehend it. We have sold this Christianity on such a low level. You know why? We didn't understand it. Most of the church don't even know who they are. They don't understand. If you want to understand Christianity, I've got to close. I am so fired up. But I just got to close. Amen. It is an extension of the Godhead. Take it or leave it. I said ye are gods. I didn't say we are God. I said we are an extension of the Godhead. The persons of the Godhead just decided to reproduce themselves. Just like that candle. It has the capacity to do 1 billion candles. And so that it will not be abused, he put in, that's why we have the word, loving kindness, righteousness, and justice. So you can't get, even when you get that candle light, when you get the light, for the thing to grow and become a big Christ, there are certain things you have to learn. You have to become like the other three persons of the Godhead in their character, in the way they, otherwise you will never be allowed to become a big Christ. So it don't cause a problem for all of us. Only those who submit themselves using Christ as the pattern. That was why Jesus was born a little Christ in Bethlehem. Little Christ. He took him 30 years to grow to become a big Christ. And then he was tested to see that he could handle the responsibilities of a big Christ before he was made a big Christ. So it is with us. If you will learn the word, if you will develop your character, if you perfect the love of God, then God too will be able to trust you to make you a big Christ. Let us pray. Selah. Talk to God. presence of the Lord. Your presence is oh, there is light in God's presence. Confess our sins, so we clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me of my dominion over death by life and by light. Reminding me that I have the God life, the Christ life inside me. And though my beginning is a small Christ, but my latter end shall be greatly increased to be a big Christ, conformed to the image of Jesus. I understand this. This is the purpose for my life. Oh God. Oh God, oh God, oh God, help me to understand it better. Give me clarity of thought, clarity of understanding, clarity of wisdom, clarity of instruction. Oh God, that I may prolong my days, that I may live long, and at the latter end, see the big Christ fully developed, manifested in me, demonstrating dominion over death to my generation, bringing great glory to you in Jesus' name. Nekaramatushkathras, Rima Prikatolom, Shange Tosi, Liktofidigas, and Gotongakatungiko, Rikatalamashai, Nikrunurumatulom.
Friends, Hungaras, Lakaras, no friends, Zofredenes, Jikito friends, no friends, Hungaras, Jikens, no friends, no Rodalas, two fridelets, no fridelets, no fridolos, two fresh. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Pastor Jake.